26, Matthew 26, and I will tell you ahead that we're going to do some page turning this evening, but we will all go in one direction. Matthew chapter 26 is where we're going to begin. While you're finding your place, let me say this. We've been for some time now, some months, going through a series on Sunday evening on the Trinity. And we spent quite a few weeks on the God, the Spirit, and now on God, the Son, and of course the final will be God, the Father. But in doing that, we're also looking at some of the basic fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. Belief in the Trinity is a basic fundamental doctrine. No question about the inspiration of Scripture is another. The deity of Christ is another. And the blood atonement of Christ is another basic fundamental doctrine. When I say basic fundamental, you don't like the word fundamental, a lot of people don't these days, think foundational. It's the same idea. And these are the basic doctrines of Christianity. These are the things that make a person a Christian, make a church, a Christian church. Matthew chapter 26, and look, if you will, at verse 28. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. The scene is the upper room. It is the night before Jesus' arrest and subsequent crucifixion. And here he says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for your word. We ask that you'll help us as we look into it tonight. Forgive us anything that would stand in the way of your moving and working in our midst. And cause us, Lord, to be open to what the Spirit will say to the church in this hour. Help us to understand the importance of the blood as it has been shed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God made, we're told in Genesis, God made coats of skins to cover them. Now, could God just make skin? Of course he could. He is the creator. But I think the clear implication here is that animals lost their lives to provide a covering, an atonement for the sins of Adam and Eve. And that loss of life, no doubt, involved the shedding of blood. Now, if all we had was that statement in Genesis, we might debate that. But we come to Hebrews chapter 9, where it says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So it is essential that we have the wages of sin, which are death, that sin debt has to be paid and must be paid with blood. Now, we could talk about some things. For example, what if Jesus had died but not on the cross? Would he still have atoned for our sins? And the answer is probably not. There are many small facets of that we could also debate, but I think the main thing to remember there is it wouldn't have been in accordance with God's plan. It wouldn't have been in accordance with prophecy. But then when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock, the fact that says flock implies it was a lamb, he brought it as an offering to the Lord, and Cain brought the crops that he had raised, Abel was counted righteous because what he did was an act of faith. Well, the very first people also understood, as we've already said, as the writer of Hebrews says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. They understood that from the beginning. So the blood of Jesus was shed to pay the penalty for our sins. And again, he asks us to trust him. So the blood of Jesus is the blood of the Son of God. Now, your Bible's open to Matthew 26, and we read verse 28. Go back to verse 27, if you would. And in verse 27, he says, "And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it." Now, he meant for every one of them to drink from it. Did he mean for them to drink all that was in the cup? I'm sure he did, but that's what he's specifically saying, is that you all are to participate. And why is that? Because in verse 28, he says, "For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So here, Jesus makes a very, very important statement. He said, this is my blood. Now, what was in that cup? Was that actually his blood? No, it was not. We're told in another passage, it was the fruit of the vine. So the statement that is my blood is obviously symbolic. But he does say, this is my blood of the New Testament. The New Testament is the testament of that the Savior has come. The covenant that the Savior has come. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Savior is coming. The New Testament, the Savior has come. Well, I thought the Old Covenant was to be saved by works and by law, and the New Covenant to be saved by grace. No, that's a misunderstanding. Because if you'll study your Old Testament, you'll find that people were saved by grace in the Old Testament too. And they were saved by faith. Let me ask you this. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of them lived before the law was given. Were they saved?
Amen.
Well, they weren't saved by keeping the law. The law hadn't been given. Well, how were they saved? Well, the Bible answers that question. And here's how it answers it. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's how. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty clear. So Abraham trusted God by faith. Adam trusted God by faith. Noah, Jacob, Isaac, Jacob, all of them. And everyone else before the law was given. Now, it didn't work this way, folks. You need to understand this. People were saved by grace through faith. Then the law was given. People were saved by the law. But then Jesus came. Now we're back to sin. It didn't work that way. Always been the same way all the way through. Always. So then what was the point of God giving the law? Well, there's a number of reasons God gave the law, but we're told that one of the reasons that God gave the law was to show us our unrighteousness, to show us what he expected of us, what he demanded of us, what righteous living is like, and so that we would recognize our sinfulness. So then, if we're not saved by keeping the law, do we take that part of the Bible and tear it out, throw it away? Certainly not. Certainly not. It is by the law that we know what sin is. It is by the law that we know what righteousness looks like. And we know what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to not do. So the New Testament is established because of and in the blood of the Son of God. No question about that. Now take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In the book of Acts, in chapter 20, Paul is on a journey and he stops at the town of Ephesus or near there. And the Ephesian pastors come out and meet him. And he's saying goodbye to them. He's saying that he probably won't see them again. If you look at verse 37, it says, and they all wet sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him under the ship. He was saying goodbye. He spent some time with them. But before that, he gave them some instructions. Look at verse 27, if you would. Acts 20, verse 27, he's speaking to them. He says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In other words, what he's saying is, I preach to you everything that God has given us. He declared the entire scriptures. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. Watch yourselves. Pay attention to yourself. Keep yourself. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. The pastors are under shepherds to the chief shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. And so as under shepherds, they are over the flock. Acts 20, 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now, that word overseer is sometimes rendered in the New Testament as bishop. Now, bishop is not necessarily a fellow who walks around with fancy robes and a mitre on his head and maybe carries a staff. No, the word bishop means what you see right here, overseer, one who's in charge. It's a shepherd. So, what he says here is, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, watch yourself first, keep yourself right, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. So we know now what pastors are supposed to do. They're supposed to take care of themselves spiritually and otherwise. They're supposed to take care of the flock because the Holy Spirit has given them this position as an overseer of the flock. And they are supposed to feed the church of God. That's all important. But this last portion of this verse is striking. To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. I'll be honest with you. When I was in college, I minored in English. That does not mean that I'm always absolutely correct in my grammar. I'm not saying that. But I minored in the English language, and I remember a little bit of it. And I remember this, that when you have a pronoun is a noun that replaces a noun, or a word, rather, that replaces a noun. It always has an antecedent. What is the antecedent? That's the word that came before that pronoun, so that you know who or what that pronoun refers to. Then you have a personal pronoun, which tells you that it's always a person, and the antecedent of that is going to be a person. Does that make sense to you? Okay, good. I was really working hard on that. So Paul says that the bishops, the overseers, the pastors are to feed the church of God, which he... Now, here's the pronoun he. Look at the verse. What is the antecedent of that pronoun he? In other words, to whom does he refer? Who's the he in that verse?
Jesus.
Oh, I don't see the name Jesus there. Do you not? What's the name there?
God.
You said it. Say it loud.
God.
Come on, folks. We're on the air. Say it loud.
God.
Okay, there you go. That's the first time I ever said that. Look. To feed the church of God, which he, and he here is
God.
Thank you. He here is God, which he hath purchased with his, you suppose that pronoun refers to the same noun?
Yeah.
His own blood. So here's my question. According to Acts 20:28, whose blood was shed at the cross?
God's
blood. It's exactly what it says. Did I make that up?
No.
Do you see it in your Bible?
Yes.
You do, don't you?
Yes.
Pretty clear. So Paul told the leaders of the church at Ephesus that the blood of the Lord Jesus is the blood of God. Now, we have several things happening there. We have the doctrine of the Trinity, we have the deity of Christ, and we have the blood atonement, all in that one verse. Go to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, let's take a look at verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, which says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So the righteousness without the law, but it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Now, I'm going to ask you again, according to Romans 3:22, how do we get the righteousness of God? By the faith in Jesus Christ. That's pretty clear, isn't it? All right, let's go on. Why do we need that? Well, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation." Now, that's a big word we don't use a lot. Propitiation means payment in full. So God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So we have faith in Jesus Christ, and that's how we get our righteousness. We're justified by the grace of Jesus Christ and redeemed by Jesus Christ. And then God sent him to be the payment in full for our sins by faith, through faith in his blood. So we have the propitiation, the full payment of our sins, how? Through the blood of Jesus. Now go to chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, and take a look at verse 9. Chapter 5, well, let's read verse 8. I think that'll help us. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were good people, not when we were doing everything we should, but when we were sinners. Remember that song we sang a little bit ago, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace? God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So the blood of the Lord Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and we are justified before God by the blood of the Son of God. And the blood that was shed on the cross is the blood of God. Now leave Romans and go with me over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. I worked with a preacher years ago who said this next verse we're going to look at was his favorite verse. And I can understand why. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In whom? Now there's another one of those pronouns. If you go back to verse 5, you have the antecedent for that. It's Jesus Christ. So in whom we have redemption through his blood. How are we redeemed? Through his blood. Now, redemption is a beautiful term. It means to be purchased again. Some of you are old enough to remember this, some of you are not. But we used to go to the grocery store, and you'd go and you'd pay for your groceries, and when, after you paid for the bill, the clerk would hand you a little sheet that looked kind of like that. It might be green, it might be yellow like this, depending on which kind it was. And it had little stamps on it. And they called them trading stamps. And you'd take those home and you'd stick them in a book. And then when the book got full, or you collected several books, you'd take those books to a redemption store. And you'd turn them in and you could get different items there. How many of you old enough remember that? Okay, about 60% of you, I guess, looks like. All right, I am. I remember that. Well, that's almost the idea that we're talking about here. Except the idea here is not that you're just going and trading in to get something, but you are buying again that which was previously yours. It's honestly closer, and this isn't a perfect illustration either, but closer to the idea of a pawn shop. You take something that's yours. Then it goes to the pawn shop, and you go and you get it back. How do you get it back? You buy it again is what you do. Mm-hmm. Oh, they loaned you money. Yeah, but you paid them back more than you got. Mm-hmm. You bought it again. What are you saying? I'm saying the great truth is that we are redeemed. We are purchased again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it makes it so clear, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Our sins are forgiven according to the riches of his grace. And it's been often pointed out, it doesn't say out of the riches of his grace, it says according to the riches of his grace. And what's the difference? The difference is to take it out of the riches of his grace means there's a little less grace once it's given out. According to the riches of his grace means that it's not diminished. And that's exactly accurate. God's grace continues on. We'll not turn there. Colossians 1:20 is very similar to Ephesians 1:7, where it says we have peace through the blood of the cross by the Son of God. We have peace. We have peace with God. We have the peace of God through the blood of the cross. Revelation 5:9 says, people of every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation are redeemed to God by the blood of the Son of God. Look at chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. That phrase, sometimes were far off, means there was a time when we were separated from God. As Isaiah says, your sins have separated between you and your God. And there were a time when we were separated from God. We were sometimes, in the time past, we were far off, but we have been made nigh. The sin barrier was broken, and we're brought close to Him. How? By the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. We're brought near to God by the blood of Christ. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. We've referred to it a couple of times already tonight, but I want you to look at some things there. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's look at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Well, again, let's start at verse 11. I think that'll help our understanding. Hebrews 9, verse 11, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. There is a greater and more perfect tabernacle, it's telling us here, than was ever on earth. Then verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Very, very important statement. You see, the old high priest, as it says, went in to the holy place, the holy of holies, also with the blood of others. What does it mean, the blood of others? The blood of animals. But Jesus does not go in with the blood of goats and calves, but he goes in with his own blood once, one time, in the holy place. The old high priest went in every year on the Day of Atonement. Jesus enters into the holy place once with his own blood into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What we're told here is the Lord Jesus offered his own blood. He offered the blood of the Son of God upon the true altar in heaven. And this offering purges us, makes us clean, and cleanses our conscience, and allows us to serve God. You see, the old priests, when they came in, could not have a blemish or a spot. Now, if they were of the tribe of Levi, and if they were of the lineage of Aaron, but they had a blemish or a spot, they couldn't be a priest. Now, they could serve in other ways, but they couldn't be a priest. But we can serve God because we have been cleansed, because we have been purged, because our consciences are cleansed by the blood of the Son of God. Look at the next chapter, chapter 10, and go to verse 29, if you will. Chapter 10, verse 29. Well, once again, let's start a verse before that, verse 28. It says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, that's true. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. That's some pretty strong language there, folks. The Lord Jesus offered his own blood, but there are those who disrespect his blood. So what the writer is saying here is if you despise Moses' law and you were worthy of death, you carried the death penalty, how much sore punishment? What worse punishment could you have than death? Well, I think you can figure that out. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? There are those who respect the blood of Jesus Christ. One of the founders of one of the major American religious cults, and of which there are many, many American religious cults. And I've said this countless times here and other places for decades now. I've never had one person come to me and say, oh, I've got evidence that's not true. Now, maybe somebody will now, but they never have. So I'm going to say it again because I believe it to be fact. This isn't a Bible verse, but I believe it's true. If a religion, now I don't mean a single church or anything like that, but a religion, if a religion had its origin in the United States of America, and I love America, I consider myself a very patriotic individual, but if a religion had its origin, had its beginning in the United States of America, it was started as a money-making proposition. And we have numerous American cults. And the founder of one of the major cults in America said this: the blood of Jesus Christ was no more efficacious when it was shed on the cross than it was when it was coursing through his veins. You know what that person was saying? They're saying it didn't mean a thing when Jesus shed his blood. Now I'm going to shock you. And I'm withholding the name deliberately. Back about 30 years ago, 35 years ago, a very, very famous preacher, known as a great Bible teacher, and in many ways, this one is a great Bible teacher, made a similar statement in a book that was written. And it wasn't a verbatim quote, but it was the same idea. That the blood of Jesus, when it was shed, didn't mean any more than it did when it was in his veins. Can I read you again, verse 29? Would you read it with me? Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. I don't think I need to expand on that anymore. I think you understand what God is saying here. You do not despise the blood of Christ. I've heard people do that. You ever hear people curse and say Jesus Christ and they're cursing? We used to have one of these devices that were attached to our television. I forget now what it was called, but it took out the bad language. So you could actually watch television and not have to hear all the bad words. I know there's arguments even against that. I'm not getting into that. But we had it on one day, and I was watching a TV show, and in the TV show, one of the characters in the TV show said, well, I used to be a really bad man, but that was before I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you know the little thing edited out Jesus Christ? Now, why? Because people think that's a swear word. Isn't that sad? But I heard somebody do something at least as bad as that. I heard somebody who wanted to swear to emphasize something they were saying, and they said, I mean Christ's blood. How can you do that? How can you do that? You see, the blood of Christ is holy. And we are sanctified, cleansed. Look at chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people. To sanctify means to be cleansed and set apart for God's service. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore I go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. How did Jesus sanctify us? With his own blood. With his own blood. We are brought near to God by his blood. We are sanctified by his blood. Now, I want to go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And by the way, in case you're interested, we're getting near the end. 1 Peter chapter 1. And take a look at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. I've got the wrong reference here. Verse 19. I looked at it. Not verse 9, verse 19. And again, let's start at verse 18. Peter says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers." So, him says, "Nor silver nor gold hath purchased my redemption." And that's right. You can't buy your salvation, nor do you get it through keeping religious traditions. But how were you redeemed? Verse 19, "With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot." Peter says the blood of Christ is precious. Writer Hebrews says, "You do not trample underfoot the Lord Jesus, nor despise his blood." Peter is saying here that we ought to realize it's worth far more than silver and gold. The blood of Christ is precious. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 7. First John chapter 1, verse 7. Says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from most sin." Is that what it says?
All sins.
It doesn't say most sin. It says all sins. Well, which one does it not cleanse us from? It says all sin, doesn't it? But preacher, I know somebody all sin. But I've always felt guilty about all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, as per verse 7, part of this same flow of thought, what is it that cleanses us from all unrighteousness? The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And we'll not take time to turn to these for the sake of time, but Revelation 1, 5, and 7, 14 both say that Jesus washed away our sins with the blood of the Son of God. Revelation 12, 11 says that they overcame him by the word of their testimony, by the blood. We sang this earlier in the service. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then the other one, are you washed in the blood? Folks, the blood of Jesus is precious. It is the purchased price of our salvation. It was shed on the cross to cleanse us from our sins. This is the blood of God. This is the blood of the Son of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all the times in the Old Testament it was pointing towards the Savior who would come. All the blood of animals was shed to picture the true sacrifice for our sins. And then, Lord, you took the blood of the Lamb of God into the true Holy of Holies to pay for our redemption once for all. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as we talk about the blood of the Savior tonight. I want you to take inventory of your own life. If you're here tonight, and I suppose most of the people here would say this, you would say, well, I know that I've trusted Jesus to forgive my sins, to save me. I know that when he shed his blood on the cross, it was for my sin. And I've accepted his forgiveness, his salvation. I've accepted him. If that's you tonight, that's wonderful. But there's even one person here who's not settled on that, has a shadow of a doubt. I plead with you right now to open your heart and receive the forgiveness that was purchased on the cross with the blood of the Son of God. Call on him, ask him to save you. Do it now. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation as we do. If God spoke to your heart about being saved, or you're not sure about it, you have a question, I want you to come. If you're here tonight and God's spoken to you in another way, there's a decision that you've been meaning to make, and now's a good time to make it. You come while we sing. Father, bless and move this invitation time. We do pray. In Jesus, amen. Let's stand together. We're singing tonight.